We have been this, I feel like every message has built upon the last message, and we have been learning how to overcome. We have been learning how to be victorious. We have been learning how to move our mountains and speak to our situations and triumphantly overcome. But I think there's some in this room that maybe you're just not there yet. And if you'll give me just a moment, I want to part the curtains of heaven and show you maybe what you're missing. I want to read from Job chapter 42, verses 5 through 6, and I'm going to read this in the Message version. Job chapter 42, verses 5 through 6, the Bible says, I admit I once lived by rumors of you. Now I have it all firsthand, from my own eyes and ears. Job said, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I will never do that again, I promise. I will never again live on crust of hearsay and crumbs of rumors. I will never again live on crust and crumbs. If you give me just a moment, I want to talk to you about crust and crumbs. Lord, you're already in this place. We could go to an altar call right now and you would move. But maybe there's one soul and one set of ears and one heart. They've been in this room and they've been in this atmosphere, God, but they're just not sure. And for the next few moments, oh God, part heaven and show us who you really are. Let us get a glimpse of your glory. Let us get a glimpse of your power. Let us get a vision with our own eyes and with our own ears, that we may see and we may hear and we may know and we may understand. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Crust and crumbs. Now, I want to tell you that I know this is not confessional, but I'm going to confess that I love bread. My dream vacation is to go to Paris, but not to see the Eiffel Tower. I just want to go patisserie to patisserie and just try everything. I'll take one of those and one of those. Have you ever smelled, like, even if you don't like bread and you smell fresh baked bread, it's just, there's this DNA part of you that just, you want to grab that warm. You want to tear it apart. You want to slather it with something. Good Southern term. Put some butter on there. Put some jelly on there. Just bite into it, and it's just soft in it. Now, I'm going to ask y'all, what diet do you think I'm on? I think low carb is of the devil. I'm waiting for the Lord to reveal it. Yes, you're right. So there are times when I just want to walk into a bakery and stand there and breathe, and they're like, ma'am, can we help you? No, I'm fine. I'm just here to sniff for a moment. But now, have you ever been hungry? You sat down at the table and they're like, we're going to bring you some bread, and they bring you the bread and they put it on the table, and you're just so hungry for that, and you reach and you break that part off and you put it in your mouth and it's dry. Anybody ever had that moment when you cough up your lung as you're trying to these crusty crumb, and it stops you. You can't even breathe. It's, you just choke, and it doesn't matter how much butter you slather on it, and it doesn't matter how much jam you put on it. It's just nasty. In Job chapter 42, Job has made this statement about crust of hearsay and crumbs of rumors. But before we can go there, I've got to back you up to who is speaking. I got to tell you a little bit about Job. You've got to realize who we're talking about. You're not talking about somebody who didn't know God. In fact, Job was a man of God. He had a relationship with God. He loved God. In fact, he was so wonderfully in the church, God described him in adjectives that I never heard God describe anybody. He said, "This man is perfect. This man is upright. He fears God." Listen, that is not his pastor talking about Job. That's his God. This is a godly man. This is not family and friends description. This is how God describes. Wouldn't you say in this room that Job was a man who knew God, and Job was a servant, and he understood, and he had a revelation. In fact, if you go read Job 1 and 2, now I read the Bible, and sometimes I sit and I read the Bible and I laugh, and my family's like, "What are you laughing at?" I'm like, "Y'all don't read the Bible the way I read the Bible." And so I'm reading Job chapter 1, and the Bible says the Lord had I don't know if it was a weekly or a monthly, he's had some sort of leadership meeting with angels. So when your pastor calls a leadership meeting, it's biblical. The Bible says there was a time when all the angels came together, and you know, someone had left the church, Satan, but he obviously was still on the email list, so he knew about the meeting. So for some reason, he showed up that day. And the Lord said, "What are you doing here?" Now, this is how the conversation goes to me, and I feel like I'm pretty close to being right, because he shows up at the leadership meeting and he goes, "Well, I've been walking to and fro on the earth." Okay, that's great. "I've been walking on my territory. Remember, you gave me that. You threw me down there. That's mine. And guess what? Just wanted you to know, I stopped by the Garden of Eden, and I stood under that tree, and I did a little victory dance where I got Eve. Remember that? Remember that, Lord? Remember where I got her to fall? Remember where I got Adam and Eve? I did a little dance," and he's kind of thumbing his nose at God. "And then I left the garden, and I went out there to that field where I got Cain to kill Abel. And I kind of just danced around and had a little party over the blood of Abel that was in." And he's thumbing his nose at God, and he's talking about all of his victories. Now, this is the Sister Burton version of Job chapter 1, leadership meeting of angels. And I can just see God going, "Well, hold on a minute. You're talking about all your victories. Let me tell you about one of mine. Have you considered my servant Job?" And so God stands up, and he doesn't let the devil get away with this taunting and thumbing his nose at him. He said, "Yeah, you got a few of mine, but let me tell you about one of my victories. His name is Job, and he's perfect, and he's upright, and he fears God, and he stays away from evil." And God is just bragging on him. This is somebody that even after, when you go read this story, the Bible says in Job 1 that it wasn't even one servant had barely left his presence, and the next servant ran in. And I don't know how long this took. Maybe it was less than an hour that he lost all of his sheep to the fire, and he lost all of his oxen to the Sabians, and he lost his camels to the Chaldeans, and then he lost his children. Can you imagine in 1 to 2 hours, everything in your life just crumbles? God said, this is a perfect man. He's upright. And in fact, in Job chapter 2, when Satan's still on the email list because he shows up again and at the next leadership meeting, and when he gets there, God said, "Ha, ha, ha, Job, perfect, upright, fears, stays away from evil, and holds his integrity." Listen, you're never going to know if you have integrity until it gets tested. Integrity is not what you say. Integrity is what you do. And I'm sure Job was like, ixnay on the bragging on me, God. Because every time you do, my situation gets worse. And here sits Job, this man who, I don't even know another man who God has used more adjectives to describe. David, you're a man after my heart. Abraham, you're a friend of God. That's simple adjectives. Job got four or five adjectives to describe. I'm trying to get you to understand, because you're going to understand when we learn what he says later on. And here's a guy, and then he's got sores on his body. He's sitting there. His wife is nagging him. And then his friends show up. And they sit down around him. And these are very chatty people, because from Job chapter 3 to Job chapter 31. Well, first of all, they sat there for 7 days and stared at him and didn't say anything. Y'all need to read that. I was just thinking. Because he was so overwhelmed with grief, I guess they didn't really know what to say. But can you imagine sitting by somebody in just 7 days and looking at him and no words come out? But then when words come out, words don't stop, because from 3 to 31, they're trying to help him understand where he's gone wrong in his life. Anybody ever been in that situation? Anybody ever felt like you lost the favor of God and you couldn't figure out why? Because I thought I was doing everything right. I thought the blessings are not showing up. The trial's still here. The mountain's still here. I looked and I got up this morning and guess what? There was no cloud in the sky. I didn't see a blessing coming. And so they all speak off, you know, this is what's wrong with you. And Job tries to defend himself. And this is what's wrong with you. And Job tries to defend himself. And we go all the way down to Job chapter 31. And the youngest of the group, whose name is Elihu, he comes upon the scene and he finally decides to speak up. And I love how humble he is and righteous. Because his first statement is, I've been silent and let you speak, and now I shall speak. And in Job chapter 32, he makes a pretty bold statement. He said, suffer me a little and I will show you that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. Now that's pretty bold words. He said, you older men have had your say, but I'm here to talk for God now. And he begins, for the next few chapters, he begins to speak on God's behalf and talk about God. Now, let me just be honest with you. When you read what Elihu says, I don't disagree with him about God, because he's just describing God. He says things like this: God is mighty and despiseth not anyone. He's mighty in strength and wisdom. Amen. God exalteth by his power. Who teacheth like him? I can say amen to that. Elihu's not saying anything just terrible. God is great. We know him not, neither can number his years. He's still talking in chapter 37. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things do he, which we cannot comprehend. And I can't disagree with anything that Elihu said, but then we come to Job chapter 38. Everybody's had their say. Job's tried to defend himself. And all of a sudden, God speaks up. God interrupts. And the very first thing he says is basically to every one of these men, he says this in Job 38:2. Why do you talk without knowing what you're talking about? You're just talking, but you are just saying words that you've heard. You don't know what you're talking about. Now, hold on a minute, God. I can understand that about the four friends, and I can understand that about Elihu, but what about Job? This is your guy. This is your Mr. Perfect, Mr. Upright, Mr. Holds His Integrity. Are you saying he doesn't know either? And God said, yes, because you see, you need to know who I am. Let me speak who I am. And for the next four chapters, God describes himself. Listen, you go search the scriptures. There's not many places that God describes himself. Now, he speaks through prophets and he speaks through servants, and he would say, they would describe who he is. There was very few moments in the Bible where God spoke to Moses. Moses said, who am I going to say? He said, I am that I am. And he describes himself. So when you go and you begin to think about God, you better go to the scriptures first where he is describing himself, because he is parting heaven. And for just a few moments, for four chapters, God pulls back the curtain of heaven and he gives those five men a glimpse into who he is in a way that he has never given anyone before. Chapter 38, chapter 39, chapter 40, and chapter 41, he pulls back that curtain and he says things like this: I formed the earth, I laid the foundations by a spoken word. You see that sky you're sitting under, those clouds? You see that sea? You see that sun and that moon? You see the light by day? I did that. I don't remember you being there when I did it. I don't remember you when I drew a line in the sand and I caused the waters not to cross it. I don't remember where you were when I made the raven and when I made the horse and when I made the eagle and when I fed them. I don't remember where you were. And he begins to speak and reveal how powerful he is. And then we open Job chapter 42. And Job, perfect, upright, the man of God, tells us this scripture. And he cries out. He falls on his face before God and he says, oh God, I admit I was living on rumors. You see, I thought I knew who you were because I was perfect and I was upright, but it was just a rumor. It was secondhand information. All of a sudden, you parted heaven, and now my eyes can see you and my ears can hear you in a different way. And Job falls on his face and he said, forgive me. I didn't realize it, but I was living on crust. I was trying to be satisfied with crumbs. And I love the presence of the Lord that we felt in this place. And I love the spirit that was inhabited. But there's some of you in this place that you're still hungry, because when you broke that bread, it was on a crust and a crumb. And you were worshiping him on somebody else's praise. You were worshiping him on somebody else's rumor. You were listening and you were saying, yeah, I think I know that about God, but I don't really know that I know that about God. And we come into the house of the Lord and we wonder why we don't have the breakthroughs, and we wonder why we don't have the moves of God, Sister Horde. And the musicians sing the greatest songs, and the music's just right and it's perfect, and people sit there and they're not yielded to that, because you know what? They don't know who he is. They've not yet had the curtain parted and they've not caught a glimpse of who their God is. They are living on the crust of rumors and the crumbs of hearsay. They just listen to the preacher and say amen, but they've never bought into it. They've never got a hold of it with all of their heart. They've never said, I see it for myself firsthand. I'm an eyewitness. I get it. I believe it. So many people in churches lift their hands to a God they don't know. They worship a God they don't believe in. They think he's real. They see your experience and they like your experience. They hear the preacher preach and they can say amen. Listen, your devotion cannot be based on rumors and innuendos. Your devotion to God, your breakthrough in God is not based on what you've heard about him. It's based on what you know. It's based on what you've experienced. It's based on the truth and the revelation that you have. Paul, you think you know who Jesus is? You're out there crucifying. You're out there standing there with a coat when Stephen is stoned. You think you know who he is? Not until you get knocked off that donkey. Not until your sight is taken.
taken away. Not until you have a first-hand conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ will you know who he is.
I have a fear for the church of today. One of the fears for the church of today is that we are losing a generation that knows how to pray. I grew up going to prayer meetings and getting as close to the one who groaned and moaned and made those noises that I didn't understand. And I began to learn how to pray and intercede. And we walk into our prayer meetings now, and those people are dying out, and our prayer meetings are dying, and my heart is breaking, and I'm going, where are those who know you? Where are those who are living off the fresh, hot loaf of bread? Where are those who are not living on crust and crumbs and just a little bit of stale, and they come hungry, and they leave hungry, and they come unsatisfied, and they leave unsatisfied. Stale bread is what they serve you when you're a prisoner, when you're a slave. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has something fresh. He has something hot. He has something palatable. He has something you can eat and be nourished. He's got something that'll put some fat on your bones. This is why our prayer lives are stale and dusty, and our praise lives are moldy and falling apart. Our devotion to God is expired, and our praise and worship is just crumbs. It's crumbs. It's crumbs. And my heart breaks. And I want to fall on my face like Job and go, I'm sorry. When I was praising you earlier, I was just praising you for what I thought about you, but not what I know about you. We're the people of the name. If anybody, if any denomination, if any organization, if any believers should know him firsthand, it's us. We ought to be the leaders of prayer. We ought to be the leaders of praise. We ought to be the leaders of worship. We ought to be the leaders of breakthrough. We ought to be the leaders that stand and say, oh no, I'm not living off crust. I'm not living off crust. If I could do anything, I would pull back the curtain. And I just try to help you see the God that I see, the God that I know, the God that I understand, the God that was written about in Job chapter 42, the God that you open your Bible and you read it and you check it off because it's your Bible reading instead of letting it become. You see, the written word needs to become the living word in your life. The written word needs to become the bread that sustains you. It's not a box you check on the bread chart. It is the bread of life that feeds your soul. I love testimonies. Brother Stone King gets up and tells how he was resurrected from the dead in Australia, and I dance like you dance. But I don't want to just dance on his testimony. No. That's God revealing himself to Lee Stone King. I want to dance on a Carla Burton testimony. I want to dance on a testimony of resurrection in my life. I want to dance and shout on a testimony of where I've seen him. I know him. He's come through for me. Because if you can't dance for what he's done for you, you're living on crust. You're living on crumbs. That's hearsay. That's rumors. He wants to be real to you. He wants to be alive to you. He wants to take your life and turn it around. I can't describe him any better than he describes himself. But for somebody in this room, let me just tell you, he's your creator. Do you know the same God who said, "Let there be," dwells in you? The same God who said, "Let there be light," dwells in you. That same Spirit lives in you. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, that same creative Spirit lives in you. If you're sick and you got cancer, guess what? The Creator can recreate something. I don't need a worldly transplant. Come on, Creator, make me a new liver. Make me a new kidney. You're the Creator. Hey, the next time something comes into your life and you need the Lord to create something for you, I want you to take off your shoes. I want you to walk out your front door, and I want you to stand on the grass of your lawn. Because the God who said, "Let there be firmament," I am dancing on the spoken word of God. If I can dance on the spoken word of God, why can't I speak that word into my life? Why can't he create something new in me right here, right now? Y'all been dancing on man-made stuff. You need to dance in your front yard. That's the spoken creative power. Anybody need a creator? There's your loaf. Come on, enjoy that one. That one's not stale. That one's not crusty. That's a fresh one. It's soft because the Creator wants to be real to you in this house. All right. So some of you don't need a creator. That's all right. You will one day. Does anybody need a deliverer? Listen, if God can bring over 2 million Jews out of captivity in one night, what makes you think he can't do that for you in one night? We sit around, "Lord, deliver me. I know you're going to deliver me one day." No, tonight. I'm not waiting anymore, Lord. If you can bring 2 million Jews out, you can bring one little girl out in one night. You can deliver me from my situation. If you can take the children of Israel across on dry ground, you can spare me. He delivered Daniel. He delivered the Hebrews boys. Why do you think he loves them any more than you? He's a deliverer. You just got to open your eyes and see your deliverance. See your deliverer. Ask for it. Believe it. Receive it. Anybody need a deliverer? These are soft ones. I'm not going to hit you. Because we don't do crust and crumbs around here. We do the fresh. We do the hot. We do the real. We do the soft. We do something that's going to feed us and sustain us and restore us and renew us. He God. See, you got a picture. You got to part the curtain. He's the God that caused the whole city to fall down except one house by one red cord. Now, there's not an engineer in the world that could figure that one out. God said, dangle this little red cord and your house is going to stand when everything around you falls. That's the kind of deliverer you serve. All you got to do is put your little flag out the window and say, I'm here. I need you to save me. I need you to deliver me. And he goes, I see you. Now you see me. I see you. I am your deliverer. Problem is, we always put it in the future. You know, we were talking about the story of Mary and Martha that's kind of come up. I think Brother Flowers brought it up. And when Mary approached Jesus and her brother was dead, she said, if you had been here, he would have lived. She recognized him as the deliverer from yesterday. And then she said, he's going to live. She said, I know in the resurrection. Now she recognizes, I know you're going to deliver him in the future. But Jesus was like, hey, the deliverer is here right now. Yeah, I'm the deliverer of yesterday because I'm the same yesterday. I'm the deliverer of tomorrow because I'm the same there. But guess what? I'm here right now. Just take me to the dead body. Take me to what needs to live again, and I will speak life. Anybody else need a deliverer? I'm a terrible thrower. Pick that loaf up. That's a 5-second rule, girl. You're good. I need a deliverer in my life. Does anybody need a provider? Ooh. Now, let me tell you something about your provider. Sometimes your provider will take you right to the wire. When I get to heaven, I got a list of questions. Y'all aren't like me? One of the questions I have is, over and over in the Bible, we see God make a way, we see God provide, but he always takes people, like the lady, she only had one oil and one, like you could have come a few days earlier. And Abraham raised the knife and there's the lamb. Come on now. We could have come a few. You see, the problem is you're expecting him to come on your terms. He's the provider. You got to get on his page. The Bible says he will provide. He will make a way. But you got to realize he may take you to the wire. But you got to still say, you are my provider. I'm not looking to anybody else. Nobody else can do for me what you can do. Do you know what kind of provider your God is? Gotta go study the Bible. In Numbers, when the children of Israel wanted meat, God caused over 105 million quail who live by the water. Quail like water. They don't like the desert. He caused over 105 million quail to leave the water, fly out into the desert to a certain location, have massive heart attacks, and drop dead. So that all the children of Israel had to do was open their tent. That's your God! Why are you worrying where it's going to come from? Why are you worrying about how it's going to get to you? You are my provider. I'm just going to sit in my tent, Sister Becton, and I'm going to keep peeking out until it drops dead right in front of me, and you provide for me. You don't need a lot. His math is not your math. He can pay your taxes with a fish. I'm going fishing. It's getting rough. He can feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2. He don't need a lot. He just needs you to say, I see you. I'm not going to live on crust and crumbs anymore. I know it's not a hearsay. I know it's not a rumor. I believe you are my provider. Do you know that Haggai 2:8 says all the silver and all the gold is his? Come on, Wall Street, let it go. It's not yours. You're just hoarding it up. It all belongs to God. He created it. He designed it. Listen, if you need a loan, just go talk to your provider. He's the one who's going to come through for you. His provision and his riches are yours. He's the number one cattle rancher in the world. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Okay, you don't need a provider. How about a healer? You are my healer. I grew up overseas, and I remember, I've been in those services where limbs were stretched and people walked. But America, our doubt has overwhelmed our faith, and we don't believe that it's going to happen. And so we limit the healer coming into our situations and healing us instantaneously and doing miracles and signs and wonders. Don't you know he is the God who can heal leprosy by sticking it in and pulling it out? He's the healer who calls death sleep. He's the healer that doesn't even need to touch you or speak a word over him. You just need to touch him, and you just need to touch the hem of his garment, and healing is there. He said, I am the God that healeth thee. He's telling us who he is. I am the Lord your healer. But quit living on the crust and crumbs. He didn't do it. I still feel that pain. That's nonsense. The Lord is your healer. Does anybody need a healer? Come on down here and get you a piece. Does anybody need a healer? I started doing something in my life, and don't, I'm not a doctor, and take it for what it is. But I started saying to the Lord, when I just have a little pain, a headache, pain in my leg, instead of running for the aspirin bottle, I just stop and I say, okay, God, this is a little thing, but you can heal a headache. I'm not going to run to the world's answer because they're not my healer. All that does is dull the pain, but you're the healer. You can go in here right now and it can be gone in an instant. And I cannot tell you how many times I've prayed that prayer and I've laid there, Sister Cisco. And the next thing I go, that headache is gone. Something simple like that, Sister Burton? Yeah, because I just exercised my faith and I just built that muscle up. And next time, Sister Becton, when the cancer's there, instead of running to the chemo, and I'm not saying you shouldn't, I'm going to lay my hand on it and say, you healed a headache? This is easy for you, God, because you are my healer. Don't live on the crust. Don't live on the crumbs anymore. Don't live on the hearsay. Don't live on the rumors. Open your eyes and see your God. Oh, I could tell you that he's your Savior. I could tell you that he's your counselor. I got a lady in my church who's dealt with issues for years. They're deep, they're tough, they're hard. And I have recommended counseling for her, and I'm all for that. But the first thing we do is we go to prayer. And I kneel down and I said, in Jesus' name, you can dig down to the root of this hurt. You can dig down to the root of this womb. And in the name of Jesus, you can heal it. You see, when our first choice is to go to something other than our God, you're living on crust. You're living on crumbs. He's the mighty God. He's the God who told missionary Stuart from Liberia to buy a waterbed to take back. How am I going to get a waterbed to the mission field? Him and his 9 children are in a house, and all of a sudden in Liberia, the war begins to rage around them. Their house is in the very midst of it. The government cuts off the electricity. The government cuts off the water. Guess how them and their 9 children survived for weeks on end? They drink water out of a waterbed because their God knew a long time ago, way back on deputation, what they needed. And he said, I will be your God, and I will show you. He's the God that when I was 16 years old and I was supposed to be standing in the market waiting on a jeepney to pick me up after choir practice in the Philippines, for some reason I kept getting delayed. People kept stopping me in church that day, talking to me, and all of a sudden that building shook, where the church building, and we ran the few blocks down to the market where I would be standing, and the rebels had come by and thrown 2 hand grenades into that crowd. My parents were on deputation. My mother woke, God woke my mother up in the middle of the night. She didn't know what was going on. She hit her knees and began to cry out for me because God knew. And all of a sudden, God becomes real to me as a savior and as a deliverer and as a provider and as a healer. I don't want to live off stale crust and crumbs. I want to live off something fresh. I want to live off something fresh. And God is here saying, know me. Taste and see. I'm good. I'm hot. I'm fresh. You don't have to choke it down. This is something that will sustain you and suffice you. The Lord knows I feel inadequate to pull back the curtain and try to show God to you. I told the Lord for this night tonight, if he could just do what he did to Moses, just pass by and let you just see a little glimpse. Just see a little glimpse. You only need to see a little of your Savior to really catch who he is, to understand how powerful, how mighty he is. In this room right now, God, someone has been dancing on another testimony. Someone's been living off crust. They're so hungry. They're so thirsty. They don't know why their life is dry. They don't know why the answer has not come. And in the name of Jesus, tonight is their breakthrough. Tonight is their moment. Tonight, God, they're going to get something new. Anybody tired of crust? Anybody tired of it? Are you tired of coming to church and leaving feeling just the same? Are you tired of that mountain? Are you tired of that hill? Well, guess what? Here's some. Come get it. Oh, I got plenty of it. Anybody else want some? Just come get it. And when you get here, I want you to throw your hands in the air, and I want you to lift your bread, and I want you to begin to say, oh, no, 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 not anymore, not anymore. No more crusts for me. No more crumbs for me. I
want something fresh. I want to leave satisfied. I want to see a glimpse of who you are.